As we read in this verse, you see in chapter 11, it talks about something called the tabernacle. And I know that for a fact that our Bible studies have gone over this, but just in case you've forgotten, I'm going to give you a little refresher. Does anyone remember what the tabernacle was? What's the other word for the tabernacle? Oh no. Not retaining anything from Friday's. Yes, it means tent. Thanks, Jay. So there was a tent that the Israelites built according to what God showed Moses. And do you guys remember what was held in this tent? What was the most important thing in the tent? The Ark. The Ark of God, which was God's fullness of His presence here on earth. And so if I were to take you through this tent, you'd see that at the doorway, right in front of it, there would be the altar of burnt offering. A little bit further in, there would be a bronze lavar or wash basin for the priest to wash his hands and feet in order to enter into the holy place. And you walk into the holy place, there's a table of showbread, which is for the relationship and fellowship with God. There's a lampstand, and then right in front of the curtain that divides the holy place from the holiest of holies is the altar of incense. Now, if you remember, there was a very thick curtain between the holy place and the holy of holies, and it was what separated not only the people of God, but also his priests from his, the fullness of his presence. And behind it was the ark of God. And what was actually kind of interesting is that this tabernacle, in the middle of the Israelite camp, and then around it were the Levites. 2,000 cubits away would be everybody else. 2,000 cubits, that's roughly 3,000 feet. So this is God in the midst of his people. What is the reason for God putting such a distance between him and the people? You guys know? Do you guys remember a scene with the golden calf in the book of Exodus? God had declared that the Israelites would be separated from him by the Levites because they had made this golden calf and they had worshipped it. So in short, God had made a separation between him and the people because of their sin. And it's a symbolic action of what was physical, so that we'd understand the spiritual implications of the separation of sin. So try to imagine yourself as an Israelite. I mean, we're Christians, their heritage is our heritage, right? Christianity is a branch of Judaism, and so therefore we can look at them as your ancestors. Not in the fact that you are by their blood, but that we're children of the promise. And so when we look at them, we can expect to find spiritual truths in the Old Testament that apply directly to us. So just try to imagine yourself just for a little bit as they're an Israelite. And not the priest, but just the regular guy. You go in to offer to God whatever offering you have, whether it be the burnt offering, the sin offering, guilt offering, peace, or whatever, either for your sin or to praise God. Now when you brought your offering, it was probably like a little lamb or a goat, you brought it to the doorway of the tent. You brought it to the doorway of the tent, and at the doorway, the priest takes your offering, he does the sacrifice, he burns it, and then that's how it works. You did not get to step into the tent. You stood at the doorway when it happened. That was as close as you could get to God's presence. The Levites, they can go a little bit further. They can be in the tent. They can go into the holy place. I mean, Aaron's sons can go into the holy place. But then even once a year, only the head, the high priest could go into the holy place, or the holiest place. I'm missing another word. You know what I'm talking about. You can only go in there once a year. The idea is that everybody is so far away from God, especially you. You know the distance between you and the holy place? The whole tent was about 100 cubits. If I did the math for you, you can imagine it being 150 feet. So you can imagine yourself, you walk, you bring your offering to God. Oh God, I love you. I want to bless you today. Thank you for all you've done for me. You stand at the doorway. You stand at the doorway, the guy takes this sheep or whatever, sacrifices it, and like, hello God, I love you. That's as close as you could get. That's how far you were from God. Though you were his people, he had to protect you because of your sin. You know, I heard that sometimes they say, like, the curtain was to shield God from man. Like, but it's actually the opposite. God was shielding us from himself. Because in our sinful nature, we could not approach God and live. So, the reality is, you can read this in Hebrews verse 10:4. Is that the blood of goats and sheep cannot take away your sin. That's the reason why, after doing all these sacrifices, the Israelites still could not be in the fullness of God's presence. After doing everything and following the law, they still could not go in there. And the reason is because this was all meant to be symbolic. It was all a shadow of things to come. You know, the tabernacle was something that was on earth, made with human hands, but it was actually a copy of what was in heaven. And so it was a foreshadow of what Christ came to do. Now next Friday is Good Friday. Do you guys know the symbolic? Not symbolic. Do you guys know the importance of Good Friday? You know, a lot of you guys have been here for a number of years, but I do know that Harvard is a little bit newer, and Kristen's just got into our youth group. The importance of Good Friday was it was the day when Christ was crucified. It was the day that Christ took your sin and put it on himself, on his own shoulders, in the form of a cross. He marches up to Golgotha to give up his life, to pour out his blood for the new covenant, so that you can have reconciliation with God the Father. And there's three famous phrases that Jesus utters while on the cross. Does anyone know them in order? There's an order. My God, why have you forsaken me? The next one. It is finished. The last one, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. They're all important, but today I'm going to focus mainly on it is finished. So, Jesus is on the cross, bearing the weight of sin from all humanity, and he cries out, it is finished. You know, what was finished on the cross? It was the work of Jesus Christ. He's referring to what he had yet come to do, which was to free men from sin, to reconcile us to God, and to bring us into his kingdom as the children of God. So at that point when he screamed, it is finished, and at some point between then and him saying, Father, I commit to you my spirit, the curtain that separated man from God was torn. When Christ declared his work finished and the curtain was torn, it was symbolic. It showed that man now could enter into the fullness of God's presence by the blood of Jesus Christ. But is he talking about everyone? Who is Jesus referring to? I mean, it is finished. He did the work. To whom is the effect applied to? Is it to everybody? You know, it says in verse 12, not by the blood of animals, but by his blood. so he requires the faith of his believers in order for you to receive the covenant. At the Last Supper, who does he offer the blood of the covenant to? Not everybody. There's probably like 12 guys there. Yeah? Only to his disciples, only to those who followed Christ, those who were committed. So the answer is no. It's not for everybody. The promise of adoption into God's family, reconciliation with God the Father, is only offered to those who are Christ's followers, to those who are dedicated to Jesus Christ. You know, it was kind of nice for us to go over the WSC on Fridays because it actually highlights some of the things I'm going to talk about in verse 14. Justification, sanctification, and adoption. You guys remember what all three were? I know the kids in my group had the simplified version. I'm not sure how Pastor Sam was teaching them. But justification, God's making you right. Sanctification, God's making you holy. Adoption, God makes you child of God. And so in verse 14 says that that by the blood of Christ, we are now without blemish to God. We are cleansed from our dead works, and we are now able to serve the living God. And that part about serving the living God is such an intimate term, because when you think about when God was in the desert and he made the offer only to the Israelites, was that, I will be your God and you will be my people. And so it actually also says that in Romans 8, I think it's verse 2, that, 8:16, is that by his Spirit testifies of our spirit that we are children of God. So Christ paves the way, and we have access to the throne of grace. Before, you had to stand at the doorway. By the blood of Christ, now you are able to approach God directly. Think about the significance of that, the heaviness of this issue. Doesn't it make you want to bless Jesus? Doesn't it make you want to praise him for all he's done? You were so far, he had to come and be a man and to die on the cross just to become a new Jesus, to be with God the Father. And the promise of presence and relationship has wonderful benefits. You can know the will of God. It says in Romans 2:21 that you are able to prove the will of God. You will have the fullness of joy in God's presence. It says that in Psalms 11. That's a promise that's actually really important, I think, especially for people in America. You know, we are living in one of the richest countries in the world, and yet we have a problem being happy. So you try to fill it with all these things. And, you know, try to fill it with your career, try to fill it with popularity or material goods, and none of it works out. There's also another benefit, which is the love of God, your Father in heaven. Not only you can think of him as an authoritative father, but your father refers to him in the Bible as Abba, which means your dad. Which means, you know, the intimacy of that word, how close as a child, a little child, like a little child like Elijah would call Pastor Sam his dad. If you think about Asian culture, where the father is more distant, he refers to him in a very respectful term. And it's not quite as endearing. But God allows you to come that far into his presence. So, as Christians, we are blessing God and blessing Jesus for the work of the cross so that we might enter into God's presence. But I have a question for you guys. If you can have all those things, if you can know God's will, joy of his presence, have the love of the Father, as close as a son would have, then what is it that keeps us from entering into God's presence?
Right?
Christ paved the way. He knocked down the door. All the Christian has to do is to walk through and to enjoy God's presence. So what are you waiting for? You know, why is it so hard for the Christian today to spend time with God? Meaningful time. Not your one chapter a day before you go to bed where you're half awake. And then, you know, in the morning you wake up and you don't remember what you did. Or not the 2-minute prayer that gets cut off halfway because you're falling asleep. You know, because you're praying on your bed. What stops us from really entering deep into intimacy? I don't really have an answer for you. I'm asking this for you. You think about your own personal life. What's holding you back? If you examine the situation really closely, the answer can be a little bit scary. A lack of relationship might be a sign, I'm saying might, but I'm not here to make you guys shaking your boots about saving or not saving, anything like that. But a lack of relationship might be a sign that you do not know Jesus. A lack of relationship might be a sign that you don't know Jesus. Because you remember, relationship is everything. I will never forget when I finally took Matthew 7:23 seriously. You guys know the story? Jesus is part of the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about people coming up to him at the last day. Lord, Lord, did we not do, you know? And then he says, in response to them, I never knew you. Away from me, you practice lawlessness. I'll never forget the day when I really took that verse seriously, because what Jesus is saying there is relationship is everything. It's not what you do. You could, on the outside, be the most wonderful Christian. You could be leading Bible studies. Maybe you know all the answers. Or maybe, I'm not trying to pick on nobody, leading worship. Maybe you're up here preaching. Hey, this verse scares me too. I wake up in the morning and I think, and even before I go to bed, God, did I cultivate this relationship with you today? Did I read the Bible? Or not did I pray X and X amount of time, but did I meet Jesus today? And did it have an effect on my life? You know, you can hear God's voice a lot and not respond at all. You can hear God's voice beckoning you to come into His presence. And you know what most of us do? We just turn it off. Not Jesus on TV. What's on TV? What game is on? March Madness. That's a big thing right now. Is March Madness taking precedence over Jesus? Oh, okay, I'm looking at these kids here. Probably not. Not you guys. But, okay, a great number of Christians probably will struggle with this. One verse that communicates just what God thinks about the importance of relationship as opposed to just doing, church, is John 17:3. And this is eternal life. Do you guys remember this? That they may know you, the one true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life. Not, going to church on Sunday, maybe coming on Friday, reading your Bible here and there, praying a little bit. No, it's the relationship. That was what's meaningful to God. Again, not trying to scare you guys, just trying to give you a reality check. There's a difference between knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus. You can go to church all you want, all your life, never know the Savior, never be changed by His love. Have you ever met someone who was radically changed by God? Like a bum? Not like a bum, like a homeless guy. like a loser. Yeah. Over my course of being a Christian, it's about 7 years now, I've met ex-gangsters, guys who've been in prison, playboys, the girls. I've met a lot of them. The one thing in common every time is that when they meet Jesus, they are radically changed. I know it might be a little bit more difficult for people who grow up in church to recognize that change sometimes. But you will know. You will know the difference. About maybe 3 weeks ago, I ran into this guy. I met him the first, met him a couple times. I don't know him well because our meetings are mostly business related. I just call him, Jay Karen. So I meet Jay, and apparently he's a Christian. And he tells me he's been a Christian all his life. Grew up in church. I'm sorry, let me give you context. He's about maybe 38, something like that. His late 30s. He's got a wife, 6 kids. He tells me he's grown up in church all his life. We're just having casual talk here about real Christians. Christians really love Jesus. And he's telling me he grew up in a Baptist church, raised a Christian all his life. He told me he was saved 2 years ago. He did the whole Christian thing for his whole life. He was almost a real age man by that point with kids. He told me that the difference was when he became regenerate, that's when God began to work in his heart, to change him. He knew the difference between that and Sunday churchgoer. How did he know? Radically in love with Jesus. His heart began to change. And it's kind of funny and weird because I was a little bit shocked by how honest he was. He was like telling me that he had been dealing with pornography all his life. That 2 year mark comes, no longer a problem. Why? Because the love of Christ had penetrated his heart to the point where he loved Jesus more than he loved his sin. I was actually really shocked at how blunt and honest he was, because you don't usually tell that to another stranger. But as a Christian, I knew exactly what he was talking about. I had gone through things like that. Have you? Have you seen the change in yourself? Or are you the same person who came in here, years ago? Or are you the same person who came in here, I guess some of you have born into this church. You compare that to another person, and we've seen them. We recognize them. We know them all the time. The person who comes to church who is the same week after week, month after month, it becomes years, and they never get it. They never meet Jesus. They never change. The difference is what? The difference is knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus. Knowing about Jesus gets you nothing. No brownie points for that. Knowing Jesus is everything. It is the relationship that secures your place in heaven. Not what you do. Christ paid the price on the cross. If you haven't cultivated a relationship with Jesus, I don't know what to tell you. You're playing with fire. You're dangling your feet over the pit. That's just the reality of it. I'm not trying to sugarcoat it today. Because this is the word that God gave me. My responsibility is to come up here and to preach God's word as honestly and as, I can't think of the word right now, but my commitment to him is to come up here and to say what he told me to say. I'm not here to change you. That's God's work. But you have responsibility as you sit and listen to me. I come to speak God's word, you're here to respond to it. Will you make a change today? For some of us, you'll hear God's voice even now during the sermon as I've been talking to you. God's pointing at things in your life that you need to take out of the way. Distractions, idols, things that have taken precedence over your Lord. You know, can you get rid of those things? Can you fix it? Can you move them out of the way enough so that you can enter into God's presence and have that real relationship? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Everyone here came to church, and you can actually expect God's presence to be here. It's not how well I speak. It's not how well Peter plays the guitar or how well Valerie sings. If you came with a heart to meet Jesus today, you can and you will. And I say that with the utmost conviction in my heart. I have been to services that have been terrible, and I can meet Christ there. And God has spoken to me directly. I might even not be listening to the sermon because it's so bad. I can say that about you guys. I haven't done a good job so far. But God will speak to you even in the midst. And you can go to a meeting, a revival, a Christian retreat, or whatever, and it can be the best sermon. Everyone's crying, everyone's praising and loving God, and nothing can change in your heart. That's up to you. So today, in His presence, where His people gather, God is there. If you want to meet Jesus today, you can. And that's the word that God's given you for you. So, actually, if I can have Peter come up, just to strum the guitar just a little bit, so that I will not pray.